that is your place in life, that you realize that everything that you have is God's. Well, I want to ask a question as you take your Bible and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. We have been studying in 1 Thessalonians for some time now, and we're rounding out this good book. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. Once you find your place there, you can stand to your feet, and we'll read one verse of Scripture only. You know, and I don't want to get into the original and the Greek and this and that, but the shortest verse in the English translation is John 11:35, Jesus wept. The shortest verse in the original, in the Greek, in the New Testament, is 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Rejoice evermore. Rejoice evermore. How many of you are interested in being joyful? Are you? I'm interested. I am. You know, when I start reading or I start giving thought to what it is and the possibility of being joyful, it generates interest in me. I think it does in all of us. I think everyone wants to be joyful. Now, people call it happy, and I think I know what they mean when they say that, though the two words are a little different. Joy is of the Lord. Joy is not something you manufacture. Happiness can, because, well, it comes from happenings or happenstance. But joy is of the Lord. It is actually a fruit that is produced, and it's not something that can be humanly manufactured. And they're similar, but there's differences. And we talked a little bit about that last week. In verse number 16 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul, writing to the church at Thessalonica, said, rejoice evermore. And we're going to pick up there today. I want to do just a little bit of reminding so you'll know. I'm going to ask you a question, and then we'll try to answer it. The question is this: why? Remember when your children were little? And no matter what you told them, the question would come, why? Sometimes we ask that too. Sometimes you never grow out of that, do you? Yes, why? You know, why does God command? And remember, now this is a commandment. This is not a suggestion. As a matter of fact, in the context of Scripture, if you look, it talks about praying. It talks about giving thanks. It even says this is the will of God in verse number 18. It talks about in verse number 19, not quenching the Spirit. Those are not suggestions. Those are commandments. And yet, when you look at this commandment of rejoicing forevermore, why would God command me to do that? Why? That would maybe be the first question. And then if I really, really thought about it, I'm saved. My sins are forgiven. I know the God of heaven. I'm going to heaven. Amen. Amen. Why do I need to be commanded to rejoice evermore? Right? And so I guess it's just the perspective that you look at the commandment. I do want to say this, and then we'll have prayer and get into some truth I hope will really help you. And that is answering the question, God, why? Why do I need to rejoice? Why are you commanding me to rejoice always? Isn't that impossible? God, you know, Jesus, you said we'd have tribulations in this world. Job said, man born of woman, his days are full of trouble. God, you know the trials I bear. You know the burdens I have. You know what's going on in my life. You know the curse of sin that this old world's under. Why are you commanding me to rejoice evermore? Why? Why? And how am I going to do that? Because God expects us to obey His commandments. Is that right, church? Yeah. When the Bible says thou shalt not steal, that's a commandment, and God expects me not to steal. Amen. And so when I'm commanded to rejoice evermore, God says, no, I'm not rescinding my commandment because of your circumstances or your situations. But God, how am I going to do it? Well, I submit to you the same way that I'm not going to steal. I need some help. And so let's pray. Father, help us to not only understand this commandment, but to understand how it can be fulfilled and why it should be fulfilled. And so I pray, God, that you would help me, fill me with your Holy Spirit. God, I pray your word would come alive in our hearts today. I pray for your presence in the service. Thank you for the good songs that we have heard today and that we were able to sing together. And I just ask you, Lord, that the name of Christ would be exalted and that many people would be helped today, those in our congregation here, those that would join us and that are joining us by live stream. How I pray that you would help your people today. Help that one that has never been saved, God, that they may rejoice in salvation today as they come to you and trust you as their personal Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can be seated. Now, I have to give you a little bit of a reminder. I'm just going to say that this section of Scripture, beginning back in verse number 12, it begins to discuss some things about the church. Now, the whole thing's written to the church, but here the Apostle Paul kind of shifts and he says, now, I want to remind you that the inner workings of the church is that the shepherd has responsibility to the sheep. And he begins to talk about that those that labor, in verse number 12, among you and are over you in the Lord. And we talked about and the pastoral staffs here, our responsibility toward you, the sheep. It's very important. We want a healthy church. Amen. And in order to have a healthy church, then we're going to have to understand what our roles and responsibilities are. The only way we're going to fulfill those roles and responsibilities is to know what they are. And so Paul laid it out here, and this was a healthy church. There's no way you can read 1 Thessalonians and see how the church was birthed back in Acts 17 and not know this is a healthy church, healthy church. And so to be a healthy church, there's some things that we have to incorporate in the church. Now, most people are concerned about, and I'm one of them, I'm concerned about church growth, numerically. That's one of the reasons we got together and as Brother Larry and Sister Peggy came up with this theme, Just Ask, I said, let's do it. It's great. And we're glad for people that get saved here. Even today, Brother Pete yesterday got saved right here at Fellowship Baptist Church. He's celebrating a spiritual birthday. There's others. We're glad to see people get saved, baptized, had baptismal service just a couple of weeks ago, and it was a wonderful thing to see those who had gotten saved get baptized, follow the Lord in believers' baptism. And so church growth is important, and God wants us, the Lord adds to the church such as should be saved. We're thankful for that. But there's another church growth that's very important, and that is a spiritual, not numerical. It's to grow spiritually. It's to understand what your role is in the church. It's to understand the gifts that God gives and how they're to be used in the church. There's no way that you will really enjoy your Christianity without understanding the exercising of your spiritual gifts, without understanding the exercising and carrying out and using your spiritual gifts for the Lord. That is purpose. And so pardon brings great joy, but purpose adds to that joy, and we're very thankful for it. So he said, I need you to understand your spiritual leaders have responsibilities to you. But then he said, I need you to understand that you, as sheep, have responsibilities to your spiritual leaders. He said in verse number 13, he said, you are to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And there's other things that we discussed in that thought of we as a pastoral staff have responsibilities to you, the shepherds to the sheep to the shepherd. And then he begins in verse number 14 and says, we exhort you, brethren. And we talked about this, sheep have responsibility to other sheep. You know, that most people attend church and they don't even give that a thought. They don't give a thought. You know, I have a responsibility to my pastor or pastors. And my pastor or pastors, they have responsibilities to me as a sheep. They certainly don't give thought to, well, we have responsibility to our congregation. We are accountable to one another as a congregation. Amen. We have responsibilities that we are to carry out for the health of the church. And so he said, this is what you're to do. Then in verse number 16, he begins down through verse number 22 to say, now, here's your responsibility, not as shepherd to sheep and sheep to shepherd and sheep to sheep, but sheep to the chief shepherd. You have some responsibilities to the chief shepherd. And God expects you, God expects me, God expects us to rejoice evermore. Amen. God wants his people to be a rejoicing people. That's right. And so we looked at this, and I want to remind you of this before we get into why. How is that going to happen? The first thing we said is this is a commandment. It's not a suggestion. Remember that last week. And then we said this. We said the second thing that we need to know is that we are being instructed to do something that we cannot do. Is there anyone under the sound of my voice that could say, I got saved and I have rejoiced every day since I got saved? Bunch of sinners. Hard to do, isn't it? And yet God is saying, you're commanded to do it. I'm telling you, rejoice evermore. You look at that word, it means always. Always be rejoicing. But God, you're asking me to do something impossible. Can I tell you, God will ask you to do impossible things? Why? So you can know your weaknesses and you can know his strength. God has asked me to do things that are outside my abilities. God will ask his church to go outside of our abilities. Actually, the Great Commission is outside our ability. Now, our will must be involved in this. And that's the third thing. The first thing, we are commanded to rejoice. The second thing, we are instructed to do something that in ourselves we cannot do. But the third thing is, God will not go around my will, my volition, to accomplish this commandment. I hope you understand what I just said. I've got to be willing to do it. It's like this. Remember when Jesus was at the pool of Bethesda and he said this. He walked over to the man. Man been lame for 38 years. Now get this picture. 38 years now. Been laying there lame. And do you remember what Jesus asked that man? I'm sure that man was thinking, you're kidding, right? I mean, 38 years. You got a hold of that yet? 38 years of a man's life laying there lame. You know what Jesus asked him? Wilt thou be made whole? Which translated in today's vernacular is, you want to be healed? 38 years. I don't know that you would need to ask someone. In my human reasoning now, in my human reasoning, after 38 years of being lame, I don't think I'd go up to somebody who's been lame for 38 years. In my human reasoning, in my pea brain, and say, sir, would you like for me to heal you? Now, why did Jesus do that? It's the same reason that we're going to discuss here in just a moment. He said, I'm going to ask you to do something that you can't do, but now you've got to be willing to do it before it can become a reality in your life. God is not going to go around human responsibility. God is not going to go around our wheels. Please listen to me. God has made us a people of choice. We have a will. And God wants to accomplish his will, but he wants my will to be reconciled with his will to bring about his purpose. That's how God uses us. Please don't miss that. And so don't just think, well, I'm just going to lay back and God's going to make all of these wonderful things happen in my life. God has blessed me in more ways than I could tell you this morning. God has blessed this church in more ways than I could tell you. God's blessed you in more ways than you could tell us. But now, you've got to be willing. You must say yes. You know what the man said when Jesus said, "You want to be healed?" He said, "I don't know." He said, I don't have a man that could put me in that pool." He still didn't get it. You know, sometimes I don't get it. I mean, even after God makes it really, really plain, really, really clear. And I said, "Well, Lord, I just don't know. I don't know if I'm going to be able to rejoice all the time. I mean, I want to. I just don't know if I'm going to be able to do it." And God said, "Do you trust me? Do you believe I'm able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you ask or think?
Amen.
Do you believe I can give you joy in the midst of sorrow? Do you believe that somewhere in your soul there is a source of joy that no matter what you're going through in life, you can tap into that? Do you, listen, Paul said in 1 Corinthians, I think it's 2 Corinthians 16, it is 2 Corinthians 16, he said that you can have joy in the midst of sorrow. You can have them both at the same time. And so how? Why? Why? Number one, don't forget it now. Number one, he said, this is a commandment. I want you to always be rejoicing. Always have a source of joy in your life. Always. Always. No matter what you're going through, you always can look to some reason to rejoice. Number two, I'm instructing you to do something that in yourself you're not able to do. You're going to need some help. That man said, "I don't have any help." Jesus said, "I'm your help. I'm your help. I don't have a man, Lord, to put me in the pool when the troubles are water." He said, "I'm here. We're going to get that taken care of."
Amen.
Amen. And Jesus didn't ask him again, "Now do you want to be made whole?" He touched him. Amen. He spoke the word. And the man got up leaping. I mean, he was praising God. So when I ask you this morning, when I asked you last week, you probably again this morning, if you even thought about it this week, when I said, "How many of you would like to rejoice forevermore?" You're probably saying, "Well, I would like to, but I don't have a man. I would like to, but I don't have this. I don't have that." And all the while, God is saying, "You already have it. You already have it." The source that you and I as believers need to fulfill this commandment is already in us. It's the precious Holy Spirit of God. So what are we going to do? Well, I want to read some things to you. I hope you'll listen up very carefully. I want to read some scripture to you. The first thing, why? Why? Why do I need to rejoice evermore? Because of, write this down, the character of God. Who God is. How well do you know God? Do you know that usually our source of joy is directly attached to how well we know Him? The more I know about God, the more joyful I am. Amen. I mean, listen to the scripture. 2 Chronicles 7:10. "And on the 23rd day of the seventh month, He sent the people away into their tents, glad and merry in heart." This is talking about the festival of Solomon. "Glad and merry in their heart." Why? "For the goodness that the Lord had showed unto David and Solomon and to Israel his people." He said, listen, you go to your hearts and you rejoice. Why? "Because I'm good to you."
Amen.
"Pastor, why should I be rejoicing?" "Because God's good to you. Think about how good God has been." Psalm 28:7. "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusteth in him and I am helped." Praise God how we've been helped. And he said, "Therefore, my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise him." Psalm 71:23, "My lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing unto thee, and my soul, which thou hast redeemed." Psalm 89:16, "In thy name shall they rejoice all the day, and in thy righteousness shalt thou be exalted." "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul, listen now, shall be joyful in my God. Why, Isaiah? For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as the bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and the bride as she adorneth herself with her jewels. Isaiah said, I am going to praise God. God's on my side. God's working in my behalf. God's good to me. Nothing can happen to me that doesn't go through God. God is my buckler. God is my shield. God is my great and exceeding reward. God, you see, it's God, brethren. The Bible says, rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice in the Lord always. Always remember, as a Christian, you have God. We have God, brethren. Don't minimize that. Don't let the enemy minimize that. Don't let the flesh minimize that. Don't you even let another Christian brother that is not rejoicing minimize that. You rejoice in the Lord. Every person sitting in this building today, we have cause to rejoice. Why should I rejoice, preacher? Because God is good, amen. God is not a God of that expects me to bring sacrifices of my children or sacrifices of my money or sacrifices. God wants me to give. I believe this with all of my heart. God wants us to be a giving people, and I try to be a giving person, but please hear me. God's not wanting you to be happy by what you give. God's wanting you and I to be joyful for what he gives to us. You be glad that God has given far more than he's asked. Amen. We were talking in Sunday school this morning about why does God want me to give him our best? Someone, I think it's Brother Larry, said, well, you know, if there were no other reason, it's because God gave us his best. You be thankful that God has given you his best. God been good to you? You know, I loved all the specials this morning. Our ensemble sings a song, The Goodness of God. All my life. Listen, if there's ever a song that kind of sums up the life of Dale Freeman, that's it. All my life, God, you have been faithful. All my life, and all my life, Lord, you have been so, so good to me. And so I just want to praise you, Lord. I want to praise you when I have. I want to praise you when I have not. I want to praise you when I feel like it. I want to praise you when I don't feel like it. God, I just want to give you honor. I want to give you glory. I want to praise you because you're worthy, because of who you are. Not just because of what you've done, but God, because of who you are. And so it's the character of God that we should praise him. And then not only that, it's for appreciation. And I wrote down some scripture here for Jesus Christ. Are you saved this morning? Are you? Do you think about this? Now I want you to think about all the things that you enjoy as a Christian. All of it. Everything. The only reason that we get to enjoy what Jesus has done for us is because he took all the things that were rotten and sorry and heinous and wicked and offensive to God upon him. And he added his righteousness to us. For he hath made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You say, why should I always be rejoicing? Because you're saved. Every day, if we don't, we should say, God, thank you for saving me. Amen. God, thank you for saving me. I haven't forgotten, Lord, where I was. I haven't forgotten the road that I was on. I haven't forgotten the misery I was in. I haven't forgotten it, Lord. Sometimes I'm apt to. Sometimes I slip in my mind. It's just so depraved. The curse of sin is all around me, and sometimes I have to be reminded that Jesus' body was broken for me, that his blood was shed for me. Luke 2:10. Pastor BJ was, I think, referring to this. And the angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you," listen now, "good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." He said, I'm bringing you some news that you should rejoice about. There's a Savior, and his name is Jesus. Luke 10:20, notwithstanding, Jesus had sent the disciples out, and he said, "I want you to go out, and I want you to share the gospel. I want you to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ." And in Luke chapter 10, when they came back, they were saying, "Praise God, even the devils are subject to us in thy name." And he said, notwithstanding, he said, rejoice not, because the devils are subject unto you in my name, but rather rejoice, because your names are written in heaven. Did you get that, brother? My name is written down up in heaven. Amen. You say, "Well, preacher, I made the president's list. I made the king's list." Amen. Amen. Listen to me now. Our names are written in heaven. That is a reason to rejoice. Rejoice. You're saved. Your sins are forgiven. God has given purpose. God has given fulfillment. God has prepared a place. And Jesus said, "Because I prepared that place, I'm coming back, and I'm going to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Why do you think he told them that? Rejoice! Right before that, he said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." He said, "Hey, don't get down. Rejoice. You're going to heaven, man." Amen. Romans 5, 1 and 2, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein you stand." Now listen. "And rejoice in hope of the glory of God." Paul said, we're rejoicing. Why? Because we've been justified. In other words, when God looks at me as a Christian, when God looks at you, he doesn't see me as I was. He sees me as I am in Christ. He sees Jesus. He sees his righteousness, not my sinfulness. Amen. You do understand that. You see, Romans 5:1 and 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says that Jesus has put his righteousness on me. So now when God the Father looks at me, he sees me through the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son. He said, you ought to rejoice about that. Why should I rejoice? Well, because your sins are forgiven? Because you bear them no more? Because God has given you a clean slate in life? Because God has given you something to rejoice about? Joy unspeakable and full of glory? That you're saved? That you have a relationship with God? That he, God, the creator of all things, has adopted you into his family? I think that's something to rejoice about. Philippians 3 and verse 1 and verse number 3 says, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. And then he goes on in verse number 4 and he says, rejoice in the Lord always. You know, the songwriter said it this way. I hope you caught it. I hope you caught it when we were singing that song. I found a friend who's all to me. His love is ever true. I love to tell how he lifted me and what his grace can do for you. Saved by his power divine. Saved to new life sublime. Listen now. Life now is sweet, and my joy is complete. Why? For I'm saved. 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 Are you rejoicing in your salvation? God help us. God help us. See, the reason I can rejoice forevermore is because I'm saved forevermore. Amen. That's right. I'm saved forevermore. And if you're saved, you're saved forevermore. Another songwriter put it this way. Rejoice. Rejoice, O Christian. Lift up your voice and sing eternal hallelujahs to Jesus Christ the King, the hope of all who seek him, the help of all who find. None other is so loving so good and kind. Rejoice, he said. Rejoice, O Christian. You're saved, right? If I could sing right now, I'd sing. Happy day. Oh, happy day that fixed my choice on thee, my Savior and my God. Well, may this glowing heart rejoice and tell its raptures all abroad. Happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. He taught me how to watch and pray and live rejoicing every day. Happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. You see, brethren, we have much to be thankful for. We have much to rejoice about. You say, why? Why? Why am I being commanded to rejoice evermore? Well, because God knows that we're such a forgetful, we're at heart such an ungrateful people. I said we now. We're just so ungrateful. It's even hard as I'm here trying to preach the word and as I'm giving you these Bible truths about rejoicing, it's just hard for you not to say, I wonder if he's going to be through by 12:15 a day. Talking to you about something as wonderful as being saved. Amen. I mean, just something saved. Going to heaven, don't have to go to hell. Have peace in my heart with God. Oh, I hadn't forgot the day. I hadn't forgot the day when I was at enmity with God, you see. At enmity. No peace in my heart. None. No direction in my life. I didn't go seeking after God. God came after me. Say, preacher, you seem kind of animated. You seem a little happy. I'm more than happy, brother. I'm joyful. I have the joy of God in my heart. God put his joy in my heart. I just pray to God that you know something about what I'm talking about. You say, preacher, haven't you had some bad days? I have bad days more than I'd like to talk about, but I'm going to tell you what. Underneath that bad day is a good day, because any day that I'm saved, and that's since October the 26th, 1980, I've been saved in the grace of God, and I have had plenty to rejoice in the Lord about. I mean plenty. Yeah, I can tell you some bad stuff. I can tell you some hard times. I can tell you some lonely times. I can tell you some broken times. I can tell you some burdensome times. But I'd rather tell you what Jesus has done for me. I don't want to put the emphasis on my problems. I don't want to put the emphasis on my trouble. I don't want to put the emphasis on my burden. I want to tell you how good God's been to this old sinner. God's been good to me, brother. And God's been good to you, too. And we have something. Listen, if we all of us jumped to our feet and just started shouting the victory and praising God, that would just be the tip of the iceberg or the hem of the garment of how good God's been to me. He's been good to you too. And just because we are forgetful, and just because we are ungrateful, and just because we take for granted the goodness of God, God have mercy on me for doing it. God have mercy on us for doing it. And just because we do it, God is not going to rescind his commandment to rejoice. Brother Dale, you still have stuff to rejoice about. But God, don't you remember when this happened? God, don't you remember when this happened? I do, son, and I was with you every step of the way. Don't you remember when that happened? I do, Lord. Then rejoice. Then rejoice, you see. Rejoice. Why? Because of the character of God. The character of God. He's good, brethren. He's always only good. God only knows how to be good. Where would we be if it were not that God was good? Jesus has died. Jesus has become the Savior. And we're saved in the grace of God. Why? Why do I need to rejoice evermore? Because God is good. Because Jesus saves. Amen. Let me give you one more and I'll be done for this morning. I have 10. I got my outline from Brother David. This doesn't even touch. I feel so inadequate trying to stand up here and tell you what we as sinners have to rejoice about. I feel so inadequate. This is almost one of those things that I try to teach you. I try to preach it to you. I want you to get the truth. But until you've experienced it, it's just one of those things that's experiential. You have to experience the goodness of God. And if you're saved, you have. Amen. You have to experience the salvation of Christ to rejoice. And if you're saved, you have. What about that third person, the Holy Spirit? Rejoice. Why? He dwells in you. Right? Do you realize you sit here today with God in you? If you're saved, God's in you. That absolutely is outside of anything that my mind can comprehend. God lives in us. In the person of the Holy Spirit, God indwells every believer. Amen. There's times I don't even know what to pray. I don't know what to preach. I don't know what to pray. I don't know what to do. You know what the precious Holy Spirit of God is doing for me and for you? He is making intercession for us with groanings, brethren. He is praying to God, and he's taking my thoughts and the words that I can't get out, my heart, and he's taking them to God the Father. Romans 8 says in verse number 26, the Spirit of God maketh intercession on our behalf because of our infirmities. He indwells us. He intercedes in our behalf. He fills us with power for service. The Spirit of God. He bears fruit in my life so that I can experience the love and the joy and the peace and the long-suffering, the gentleness, the goodness, the faith, the meekness, and temperance that God wants to work through my life. He does so as it's produced by the Holy Spirit. As I yield to Him, He produces these things in and through our lives. Something to be really excited about. I think we have good cause to rejoice. Romans 4:17 says, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Are you joyful? Maybe now, what Jesus asked that man sitting at the pool is not so odd. Maybe the question I should ask as I bring this message to a close this morning is, me included, do we want to be joyful? Because we have every reason to be. I've just given you three. I can think of 50. I've got 10 written down. God is good. If we stopped right there, I think that would get us into many, many, there are no years in eternity, but it would get us far into eternity. God is good. God is good. God is good. And then you add to that, Jesus saves. He forgave my sin, and He's given me His righteousness, and He has prepared a place for me in heaven. I'm going to heaven. Because of Jesus. I'm going to rejoice about that. There's nothing that this world can do to take the fact that God is good away from me. There's nothing that sin or this world can do to take the fact that Jesus has saved me. There's nothing that nothing can do to take away the truth that the Holy Spirit of God abides and indwells in me, abides with me, is my comforter. And He has a ministry that He's given to me. He has even gifted me that I could find fulfillment and purpose in life as I utilize the gifts that the Spirit of God's given me. He's done all that for me and for you. So, rejoice evermore. Rejoice. Would you stand to your feet, please? As you stand, if you're physically able. You know, sometimes I have a tendency to try to talk people into things that God has commanded them to do. And I'm trying to get out of that. But I have to be transparent with you. If I could talk you into it, I would. Because there's great reward in keeping God's commandments. I don't know that they're outside of being saved. And God does command all men, Acts 17:11, everywhere to repent. And so God's command is to be saved. It's His will, 1 Timothy 2:4. It's God's will that all men know the truth and be saved. And it's God's will and commandment that we rejoice. I think that ranks right up there at the top. I do. But is it something that is your will? There's something dark about us sometimes. We almost want people to feel sorry for us or have pity. And so I'm not saying that when we're down and when we're going through hard times, it affects us, doesn't it? I mean, it does. It affects us. But maybe, and I'm going to say for me, I can't say for you, maybe instead of me seeking sympathy, you say, Pastor, do you ever seek sympathy? Get with my wife sometimes. She'll talk to you about it. Maybe instead of seeking sympathy outside of me, I should seek joy that God has placed in me and learn what it is to rejoice in tribulation and count it all joy when I fall into diverse temptations. I think that would be good for me. Now, I can't speak for you, but let Jesus speak to you. Wilt thou be made joyful? Let's bow our heads together.